Well, we're going to read now. We're going to read from our passage for tonight, which is in Judges and chapter 16. We're going to be continuing on in our series in the story of Samson, Judges chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 4 to 22, Judges 16, and where we left off last time. Just after the incident with Samson and the prostitute in Gaza, we're going to read from verse 4 onwards. Let's read together God's word. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." And Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame, and so the secret of his strength was not discovered. And then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. And then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time, you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric and tightened it with the pin. And again she called on him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines saying, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." And so the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. And binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. My, 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 Delilah. I mean, it's the song that comes into your head whenever you think of this story. It's a Tom Jones classic. A song about the dramatic emotion of a man betrayed by his love. It's actually quite a brutal song. He kills her with a knife. Such is his anger. And the name Delilah has persisted as sort of the epitome of seductive betrayal. But is it fair? And what role does our man, Samson, play in his own downfall? Last time in our character study on Samson, we saw the recurring patterns of sexual sin. It's addiction that he has. The same problems that plagued him as a young man have come back again as a what should have been an older, wiser man. But sometimes that is not the case. He is now older, but not wiser. And we saw in their last installment that he has spent the night with a prostitute. And he escapes from the enemies surrounding his door in a display of the brute force of his strength. The gift that God gave him, he is using in all the wrong ways. Where is God in the story that we read together just a few minutes ago? What do we learn from the story of Samson and Delilah? What do we learn from the downfall of this strong man? Sometimes people are a toxic combination for each other. We're talking, let's say, Pamela Anderson and Tommy Lee. We're talking Kate Moss and Pete Doherty, Amber Heard and Johnny Depp. Probably every couple on any soap ever. This toxic combination. Who's to blame for the problems in their relationship? And I'm sure many of you, for some of the names that I've mentioned, will have your own opinions. Now, in verse 4, we're now told in our story that sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Here we are introduced to another toxic relationship. He falls hard for this woman from the Philistine valley of Sorek. But this is a dysfunctional relationship from start to finish. And as we look at this dysfunctional relationship, our first heading, if you're somebody that likes to take notes, our first heading helps us to reflect on this question. What kind of relationship do we have with people? Let's look at Delilah first. First thing we're told about her is verse 5. That the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." What is motivating Delilah then? What motivates Delilah to betray her lover? Greed and fame. These are the leaders of the whole nation. For them to come to her is a big deal. As JFK once said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And here, with national pride at stake, she's thinking about her nation, her people. And with the hopes that if she does this, she'll be held up as a national hero. It's not just money at stake here. She'll be a hero for having taken down this man who she says she loves. Down this road lies wealth and power and influence and fame. And she would be set up for the rest of her life if she carried down this road, if she just did this one thing. That's a big pull on anyone. And so starts the game between Samson and Delilah. Okay, Delilah, how are you going to pull off this spy mission? Not very subtly, it would seem. So verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Look at how brazen her first question is. She's hardly subtle. Surely Samson is already at least suspicious. But he doesn't leave. Instead, he plays along. He lies to her. But he stays. He plays her game, saying that 7 fresh, undried bowstrings will do the job. And so she ties him up. She hides men in the room. And she shouts, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he snaps the strings effortlessly. Round 2, verse 10, she tries again. Why on earth is Samson still there? Why? You know, for all that we can focus on, oh, Delilah was a seductive betrayer of the one she... Why is he still there? Why is he playing along? I can actually understand Delilah's motives. She's actually the more relatable character in this story. But his motives? Well, maybe we can guess that Samson was motivated by his overconfident love of danger. He seems as hooked on danger as he is on women. It gives him maybe a sort of adrenaline rush, a high, a pride. He can't surely, he's not that thick. He can't surely be in any doubt as to what Delilah is up to, but he goes along with it. When you read it, it just seems a bit stupid. But he is riding high on overconfidence and the lure of danger. Or maybe he's in denial. That's actually another indicator of addiction. He's in denial. He's blind to it. Maybe he's so consumed by the relationship, sleeping with this woman. So intoxicated, so consumed by the intensity and by the drama, by the rush of their love, that he refuses to see how dangerous she is for him. He refuses to see it. He's so consumed by her and his lust, his desire for her, that he refuses, he's blind to how bad she is for him. Twice more she complains, "You have made a fool of me." Twice more he lies to her. And then in verse 15, she plays him. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Don't you love me?" And he can't bear to lose her. And he finally tells her the truth. Even though he has to know she's leading him to ruin. He knows it. He knows this is the wrong decision. He knows this is foolish. He knows this is utterly dangerous. He knows this has to be, surely, the path of his ending. But he is so addicted to her love, so addicted to sleeping with her, so addicted to that rush of their relationship, he's blind. I don't know if any of you have had that. I don't know if anyone watching has had that. Blind, consumed by the drama, the intensity, the romance, the love of a relationship you have with someone that you are blind to see how bad it is for you and for your soul. People who persevere with the wrong person, clear as day to everyone else, clear as day to anyone reading the story from the outside, but time and time again, you're blind to it yourself and you make stupid mistake when you should have known better. Reading the story of Samson should open up your own eyes. This is a human problem. It's not just a Samson problem, it's us. Even in marriages, we can be blind to the major character flaws in our spouses. The major red flags, the warning signs, because we're consumed by the idea of romance and loyalty and da-da-da-da-da, and we refuse to get them to change. That happens. Consumed by the romance of a marriage, we refuse to see their flaws and we refuse to challenge them on it and to get loved ones to challenge them on it too. And instead, that person walks down the road off all the red flags and the awful behavior and the lies. This is typical of many dysfunctional relationships. You see, in this story, they're using each other. In this selfish dance of passion and addiction, they say, "Oh, I am with you because I love you." But really it means, "I am with you because you give me what I want." Woven through the attraction and the passion and the grand drama of romance is this selfish self-absorption. There's no self-giving of the one to the other, as real love is meant to be. The depths and the heights of real love are revealed in the sacrifice, the sacrificial giving of yourself to someone else. The beauty of love, that's when it's displayed in its greatest glory. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. Real love in its heights and in its depths of giving. Giving yourself for the other person. But here it's the opposite. Here in the Valley of Sorek, it's not Love Island, it's Love Valley. This is biblical Tinder. This is people using each other. He was using her for sex and thrills. She was using him for fame and glory. And so here we see some of the dynamics of a dysfunctional relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with other people? That's the question that is the heading over this whole point. What kind of relationship do you have with people? Can you see, mapped out in small or in big ways, in the dynamics of this dysfunctional relationship? And what a sobering thought that God has put it into the Bible that we get real life stories of real life people in all their foibles and weaknesses and sins. We get them displayed so that we can see what's in our own hearts as we read a story like this. We're not just reading a story. We're holding up a mirror. And as you read this, what is the mirror saying to you? What is the story of Samson, the relationship, this dysfunctional, toxic relationship between Samson and Delilah? What's it showing you? Maybe you're in one. And you can't see it because, like I said, you're blind to it, like Samson was. But maybe through hearing the story of Samson, you can see the symptoms, you can see the clues, you can see, actually, this man is dangerous for me. This woman is not the one I should be pursuing. It's normal for us to look to someone else, it would seem, to take from them instead of giving in love. It's normal for men to pass over women who are not conventionally attractive. It's normal for women to pass over men who don't have great career prospects. People look for others to build up their self-image or to get the kind of ideal lives that they want for themselves. That's normal, it would seem. And that is the dynamics of dysfunctional relationships. There are also other subtler forms of a dysfunctional relationship. Sometimes one person in the relationship is needy and the other, always in some sort of trouble or drama or of some kind. And the other person is the helper, the rescuer. And how the needy person might need the rescuer is quite obvious, but sometimes the rescuer is using the needy person as well, drawing from them a sense of usefulness, a perpetual sense of self-worth, even a sense of superiority over that person. Maybe you're someone who needs to be needed. Maybe we all cycle through moments of dysfunctionality in our relationships with our friends and our family and with our loved ones. We're taking something, building our identity on what we mean to others or what we take, what we gain from them, a boost to our image. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis says, you cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. You cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. It's quite a provocative statement, isn't it? Any of you who aren't Christians listening to this, any of you who don't yet love God, you might think, what do you mean, my love? It's not real love. Of course it is. How dare you say that? But what Lewis is saying here is that unless you have some experience of God's love that fulfills your deepest needs, you will tend to use other people to create your identity in some way. Sometimes that's very small. We can still have a great love for people, but sometimes what we're taking from somebody else to create our own identity can be very dysfunctional. As Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, God has set eternity in the human heart, which means then we yearn for the eternal. We want to outrun death. We seek deeper meaning in something, anything. We need love, and we will keep looking from person to person, relationship to relationship, a spouse even, maybe even a child, and we will invest in them. We will place in them our whole identity, taken from them and their success and their lows, our identity. And none of it satisfies the eternal longing of the soul, so we try to patch it up as best as we can. Or you can come to the one who made you. The one who loves you so eternally that it is only his love that can truly satisfy your soul. It is the love that drove our Creator to set fruit into his own creation, to take on human flesh and human life, and to die for our sins, our wrong loves, our selfishness, our sinful attempts at self-identity. Because the love of God is the ultimate self-sacrificing love. It is the love that gifted us life in the first place. It was love cascading in the Trinity that decided to create humanity. It's the same love that emptied himself to win us glory. This is the love we need, first and foremost. And so this is, first of all, the relationship that both Samson and Delilah needed the most. That's what would have freed them to have better relationships with people instead of feeling the need to take, take, take. I'm going to get from you fame and glory. I'm going to get from you sex and thrills. However good and however bad your relationships with other people are, this is the love you need the most. The eternal love of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you a new identity, that gives you the assurance that you are loved and you are accepted, you are safe, you are hopeful of a better life to come. And from that position of love, drawing daily from his eternal wells of his love for you, you will be absolutely be in a better position to love others. And if you are a Christian seeking to love people better, draw from the eternal wells of God's love for you to give you a foothold to give. That's the first question. What kind of relationship do we have with people? But secondly, our second question as we study Samson, what kind of relationship do we have with God? Because now we come to the consequences of Samson's foolhardy self-confidence. He tells Delilah the truth. She shaves his head. The Philistines attack once again. And look at the sadness in verse 20. Look down. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. Samson had been slowly breaking his Nazarite vows for some time now. So if you can remember early on in our story of Samson, God marked Samson out as different. God was going to use him for a special purpose of saving Israel from its close relationship with the Philistines. And to mark him out as different, he set upon him three rules, the three Nazarite vows. No touching dead bodies, that was to mean he was to be clean and pure. No alcohol, because he wasn't meant to find joy in alcohol, he was meant to find his joy in the Lord. And no haircut, because he was meant to show that he was leaving his life in the hands of God rather than trying to control it, his life, his hair, for himself. Three simple vows, symbolic of his dedication to God. But instead of staying clean and pure in the story, he's already touched dead bodies. Instead of finding his joy in the Lord, he has already thrown drinking feasts. And no matter his sins, no matter how often he broke God's law, God had always still given him strength. God had been with him, even through his flaws and his sins and his mistakes. And now, instead of leaving his life in the hands of God, as represented by not trying to control his own hair, he allows it to be cut off. And it's as though he's saying, I'm not in the hands of God. Actually, I control my own life. Actually, maybe all this time, my strength has been mine. Maybe I've been doing all of this in my own strength this whole time. Have you ever had that thought pop into your mind as a Christian? That doubt whispered to you by the devil saying, you know those things that you did for God, maybe you just did it in your own strength. All that time you've been serving him, maybe it was just you. He says, I'll go out as before. And in his self-deception, his life falls apart like never before. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Why had the Lord been with him before? And why had the Lord left him now? Maybe this moment, more than any other, exposed how empty his relationship with God had become. Because God's power and his strength depends on the relationship you have with him. Not our outward habits. I mean, because he's God and because he doesn't depend on us, God can work in our lives even when we are a mess, even when we're not following the rules. But we can't presume he will still work in our lives and use us, like Samson presumed. And sometimes, when we become complacent of our relationship with God, we can be exposed for how empty our relationship with him has become. What is your relationship with God? Do you treat him as some sort of God Santa, only asking for certain things when we need them? Do you think that he's some sort of genie, that if we rub the lamp in a certain way, he'll grant our wishes? That if we mechanically do the right things, we study the Bible, we go to church, we pray, we live in good order, that if we do these things enough times and with enough consecutive days and we keep going week after week, that therefore we will be blessed and strengthened by God? Is that it? Or is he the almighty creator, this incredible being of love, grace, and mercy, who we get to talk to, who we get to go through life with? Do we love and trust and depend on him, even through all the ups and downs of life, even through all the mysteries and all the unanswered questions, knowing that he is our friend and he is our savior? Is your relationship mechanical? Is your relationship complacent? Is your relationship empty? Or is your relationship real? Do you trust God? Do you talk to God? Do you walk with God? Do you depend on Him in His compassion, in His strength, in His love? Not on the strength of your love, not on the strength of your habits, but purely because He is who He says He is. Samson's story could be a lesson for how patient God is with us in our sin. God is so patient, so much more patient than we would be to ourselves. But this story could also be a lesson in how God can eventually withdraw His grace and favor if we persist in unrepentant sin. And as a lesson that when He does withdraw because of our unrepentant sin, we probably won't even realize it. We can already be so cold to Him in our hearts that we don't know He has withdrawn His blessing, His favor. And He will leave us to the consequences of our sins. And Samson was about to finally reap everything he had sown. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, the very things that right through the story of Samson we have seen have been the place of his lust, his desire. He saw things, he wanted it. He saw her, he lusted, he took his eyes. He did what was right in his own eyes. It's the sin of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And lo and behold, that's where he is struck. They gouge out his eyes. I'm not going to say that this bad thing or that tragedy or this suffering happened in your life because of your sin. It's not what I'm saying. And Jesus himself deals with that principle many times. What I am going to say is that sometimes God allows our sin to overtake us. Sometimes he allows us to fall down, fall onto our knees, completely broken, so that we meet him there again. You know, when you sin, you feel rubbish. You feel disgusting. You feel guilty. That's God using your sin to wake you up, to shake you awake again. Sometimes he'll bring you to your knees, broken and crying out, so that you'll realize he's the only one who can save you. Because even as we ask, what kind of relationship did Samson have with God? We should also ask, what kind of relationship did God have with Samson? And look, God is still there, working through all of this. Samson's not in control of his own hair. Samson's not the one that grows hair. He doesn't just sit there and pop hair out of the top of his head. That is God's arena. The hair began to grow back because God was not done with him. Samson's relationship with God was poor. God's relationship with Samson was a different story. He is still there, working through all of this, working through his failures, letting him lose everything he felt such pride about. All to bring Samson back to him. All his sin, all the consequences of his sin, all the mess of his life, and there is a ton. It is not the end of his story. We're going to come to that next time. And it doesn't have to be the end of your story either. I don't know the mess you've made of your life. I don't know the littered relationships, failed, dysfunctional in your past. I don't know what dysfunctional relationship you're in now, whether it's with a spouse, a parent, a sister, a brother, a child, a friend. I don't know. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. Whatever you've done, whatever mess your life is in, whatever moments of faith that you've had in the past, and however many times you've let God down, come back to the Lord. What is his relationship to you? For all the mess of your relationship with him, what's his relationship to you? Look and see the Lord, Jesus Christ, arms outstretched on the cross, dying for your sins and for your repeated sins and for your addictions and for your failures. Look and see the Lord Jesus Christ, arms outstretched, welcoming you into his love, into his life, this living, real relationship with him. Not a cold, mechanical, habit-driven thing, but a real living relationship with the one who made you, who put eternity in your heart. All the longings of your soul are for him. Come to him. And even in our coldness, in our sins, our walking away, he's still knocking. He's still calling out to you, come to Jesus. And we'll see Jesus next time. Maybe clearer than at any other point in the Old Testament, we will see Jesus in the story of Samson. Amen.